Thy sins are forgiven thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember that bit of catechism we reviewed last week? It comes up again today in the Gospel. Our Lord is one divine person. And what's a person? A person is an independent rational being possessed of a certain nature. The person that tells us who, then nature, the other word, that tells us what. Nature is what you are. Our Lord, by the hypostatic union it's called, possesses not one but two natures, the human nature that makes him to be a man and the divine nature that makes him to be God. Today's gospel shows Jesus as man forgiving sin. Keep that in mind. That's important. And as God, proving he had the power, so he says, that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, arise and walk. The people get it. They fear and glorify God who had given such power to men. The scribes are outraged and they say in their hearts, who can forgive sin but God alone? I wonder if the Protestants, and maybe Novus Ordo too, modernists, who object to the confessional, the sacrament of penance, and who say, well, I go directly to God with my sins. I don't need to go through a man. I wonder if they realize they're actually quoting the words of the Jews in St. Mark's Gospel. All of their accusations against the church today are identical with the accusations against our Lord in the day of the Gospel. You see here another example, too, of divinity. In this case, divinity of the church, the mystical body of Christ. And since no disciple is above his master, what they said against Christ, they must say against us. Say, do, they shall put you to death. Don't ever be scandalized at the seeming death of the mystical body today. Her head has been chopped off, lo now these 50 years. Her head on earth, but our Lord still reigns glorious in heaven, head of the mystical body of Christ. And one day, after that terrible death, Easter will come and the resurrection. It was at Easter that Jesus as man gave men power to forgive sins, but on Ascension Thursday, he explained to the apostles what he was doing. All power in heaven and earth is given to me, he says. And then he sends them out. And then they are meant to pass that power on to their successors, and so they do. Catholicism, the priesthood, the sacramental system, confession, and you. Fear God, glorify him, that such power is given to mere men. Today is the feast day of St. Joseph Cupertino as well, a 17th century Italian Franciscan. To him was given the power to fly, and great crowds followed him, glorifying God. There are over 70 absolutely verified eyewitness accounts of his levitation, it's called. Usually, he would fall into an ecstasy, saying Mass, the Divine Office. Just hearing a Christmas carol would be enough to set him off, and up he'd go. But if he concentrated, he could do it himself. So one time they needed a hand, the friars did. They were erecting a big outdoor stations of the cross. It was a large cross that needed to get up a steep hill, and he did it. He picked up the cross and then fell into an ecstasy and plucked down right where it needed to be on the hill. Some say today that he was, the phrase is, on the spectrum, and he could be considered the patron saint of autism. Now, amongst other gifts that he had a heightened or a spiritualized sense of smell. He could smell sin. And so he'd walk up to people and he'd say, "You stink. Go get washed." And they knew what he meant, the confessional. Today, we moderns are so careful with our personal hygiene. But the spiritual? You know, they say body odor is actually a matter of culture and what you're used to and what you've grown up with. But surely we are all of us far too accustomed to soul odor to be bothered by it anymore. We've forgotten what sin is. We've gotten used to its stench. It stinks to high heaven, even unto the throne of Almighty God. What is sin? It is an offense against God, a violation of a commandment. Any willful thought, word, deed, or omission against the law of God, then. Remember, we have original sin committed by Adam, passed on to us, except to our Blessed Lady and our Lord Himself. And then there's actual sin, that's the sin we ourselves commit, and that's divided between mortal and venial sin. But what is mortal sin? It is a grievous offense against God. What does grievous mean? Very great, very displeasing. The theologians say this is what mortal sin is, aversio a Deo conversio creaturas. It means turning away from God. And if you turn your full back to God, that's a mortal sin. And you turn absolutely to a creature. In any serious matter, drunkenness or theft or blasphemy, impurity, whatever it might be. Why is it called mortal? It's called mortal because it kills the soul and deserves hell. Mortal from the Latin, mors, death. The soul is killed. Thou shalt die the death. Already we read that in Genesis. It deprives the soul of its life, supernatural life, sanctifying grace, and destroys God's image in the soul. It shatters it. It cancels all the merit of our past, but the merit returns after the sin is forgiven. And you might say it even partakes of the nature of sacrilege, because you are not yours since baptism. You're a consecrated temple of the Holy Ghost, water and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Chrism. And how many times does our Lord rest on your tongue as in a tabernacle? It's a sacrilege. Can we ever realize the malice of mortal sin? No, we never really could. But we grasp some idea by considering, who are we and who is God? We are just creatures. He made us. He keeps us in existence. And we dare to violate his law. We vile creatures offend thus the infinite majesty of the Creator. This thought may help us, though, to grasp a little bit more what it means. God, who is infinitely just and merciful, therefore he could never punish sin more than it deserves, he created hell for the rebel angels, and as a punishment for Adam's sin, he sent a host of scourges, and finally death itself on mankind. And the one who dies with an unrepented sin is condemned then to a never-ending torment. Since sin merits these terrible chastisements, it has to be the greatest possible evil. And if you want to know what sin does, be devoted to the Passion, to the sorrows of Mary, to our Lord, hanging there at Calvary. As well, sin brings upon us many temporal evils, sickness, the loss of your good name, remorse of conscience, often illness, death itself. Think of drunkenness or drugs, sins of impurity. And how often, if you follow the track, a sin that seems pretty much, you couldn't quite say harmless, but say a young lady who likes to dress in an immodest way so as to gain the glances and the desires of others, you wouldn't associate her with sins against little children. But if you follow the track, that's what it would lead to. Sin always leads to cruelty and to suffering. Is mortal sin then a great evil? It is the greatest evil in the world. We regard disease, starvation, wars, those horrible unending wars and the bombing and the rest of it, as the greatest of evils. But they are as nothing in comparison with that which separates us from the all-good God who is our all. We should be ready, we must be, to suffer anything rather than be separated from God. What does the malice, why is it so bad? What's the malice of a mortal sin? It's a rebellion of a creature against the Creator. It's the darkest ingratitude and disobedience to our Heavenly Father. And all of the crucifixion, it makes it happen over again, says St. Paul, crucifying again to themselves the Son of God, making him a mockery. What are the three conditions? There are three required for a mortal sin. First of all, grave or serious matter. Next, full knowledge or advertence. Third, deliberate, willful consent. There must be grave matter in a little thing, a small article taken unjustly, a little lie of convenience, you wouldn't find grave matter. Full knowledge, second. The person understands the evil of what he's doing. If someone, example is used, if someone were to steal a diamond ring, say, thinking it was a mere child's bauble, not worth anything at all, well, then he wouldn't be guilty of a mortal sin because he didn't know what he was doing. Deliberate, willful consent, thirdly, means that you do know and you do realize what you're doing and you do it freely and on purpose. So accordingly, someone, for example, who is half asleep could not fully consent to a mortal sin. And if one of these conditions is missing, the act was done under compulsion or grave fear, what would otherwise be a mortal sin may end up a venial or no sin at all. If you know these things, that's a help to your conscience. And the remembrance to temptations, horrible as they may be, in technicolor and the rest, they're not sins. I knew a priest once who took it upon himself, for himself and his followers, to change the catechism. And he said, oh no, there's just one thing necessary for mortal sin, grave matter. But we Catholics, we don't change the catechism, and we don't change the Church's theology. What's our resolution today? Avoid mortal sin. It is the one great evil of life, and avoid the occasions of sin. Don't trust yourself. Trust Jesus and Mary. Seek strength in prayer. Go to the sacraments frequently. Think about sin. Trace it back, as I say, or trace it forward into eternity. Motivate yourself against it. A lot of people never really stop and think. That's called meditation. And if you do have the misfortune to sin grievously, make an act of contrition, get in the habit of saying it frequently, even throughout the day, and then go to confession as soon as you can, and be devoted to Our Lady. Tell Our Lady, look, by myself, I can't manage this. I need your help, but I know you will give it to me. St. Alphonsus, in The Glories of Mary, tells this story about a young man. Well, there's a picture in the house of Our Lady's Sorrowful Heart with the Seven Swords. And since he was a boy, he developed the custom of going there and saying his morning and evening prayers every day in front of that image of Our Lady with the swords in her heart. And one night he had the misfortune to fall into a mortal sin. And the next morning he goes as usual to the picture, and he's shocked. And he stops. And he counts. There were 8 swords and not 7. And he was wondering over it. A voice told him the explanation: your sin added the 8th sword. This softened his heart, which was starting to grow hard. And he went to confession, and he made a good one with Our Lady's help. And he too heard those blessed words, are the words of a man. And blessed are we when we hear them: thy sins are forgiven thee. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.